We turn in the Word of God this morning to John chapter 7. John's Gospel account, chapter 7. We're going to read the first 31 verses of this chapter. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent, seeketh his glory that sent him. The same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast the devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple and as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him. For I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him. But no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? This far we read the word of God this morning. Failed to mention that our text is found in verses 2 through 10. Of this chapter. I was not going to read them, but I will now again anyway. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Jesus was in Capernaum again. Capernaum was in Galilee. He had returned secretly into Galilee and into Capernaum from the regions north of Galilee, where he had been preaching and teaching in Syrophoenicia as well as in Decapolis. That we know that Jesus came secretly into Galilee, Mark tells us in Mark 9, verse 30. And they departed thence, that is now from Decapolis, and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. Jesus was not going to stay long in Galilee any longer, because the people of Galilee had now rejected him as their Messiah. The event of our text, however, took place in that brief stay, or during that brief stay there in Capernaum of Galilee. We're told in verse 1 of John 7 here, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And that word Jewry there actually literally is Judea. He would not walk in Judea because that's where Jerusalem was, and that's where the leaders of Israel were, and these leaders there in Jewry or in Judea were seeking to kill him. So he had briefly stopped now in Galilee. But the Feast of the Tabernacles was now at hand, a feast that was celebrated in Jerusalem. And Jesus, as every good Jew, under normal circumstances, would travel with the crowds of saints from Galilee to Judea in order to celebrate that Feast of the Tabernacles. The feast was a harvest feast, generally held in our month of October. The Passover was yet 6 months away. Last week we made mention in passing, in connection with Jesus' transfiguration, that Jesus' death was around 3 months away. That estimation was wrong. The Feast of the Tabernacles, John refers to in this chapter, took place just after, really, the Mount of Transfiguration. And according to the Jewish calendar of feast days, this feast was 6 months before the Passover feast, which would take place in the new year of the Jewish calendar. And it would be at that Passover feast that Jesus was finally crucified. It becomes clear, though, that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem did not want Jesus around. In fact, when Jesus finally did appear at the feast, John tells us in verse 11 of John 7, the Jews immediately sought him and said, "Where is he?" They did not want Jesus roaming freely around the city of Jerusalem, much less in their temple. And they hounded him wherever he went in order that they might try to ensnare him in his ways, and if the opportunity arose, also to kill him. Jesus, on the other hand, was very careful to appear only in public. He quietly stole into Jerusalem with his disciples, and he suddenly now appeared in the midst of this feast week in the temple, preaching and teaching among the people. As we mentioned, the incident of our text now takes place only days before this Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a confrontation between Christ and his half-brothers. They wanted Jesus to go to Jerusalem in order to publicly declare himself the Messiah. And in their mind, that was the only way that Jesus was going to be able to prove to them, as well as to anyone else, that he was that Messiah. And in this confrontation, Christ's own brothers declare their unbelief, and through it, the hatred of the world toward Jesus Christ. And that is what stands out on the foreground of the passage that we consider also this morning. All, of course, a part of that suffering that Christ endured now prior to his death on the cross. Jesus, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53, was rejected of men, even of his own brothers. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. So we consider this morning the hatred of the world. The hatred of the world, in the first place, revealed toward Jesus at this point, revealed. Secondly, explained by Jesus. And then finally, accepted by Jesus. Jesus had brothers and sisters. They were his half-brothers and sisters, because after all, Jesus was the divine Son of God, and God himself was Jesus' father. But Mary was Jesus' mother, and Mary and Joseph had both sons and daughters together with one another. When Jesus had declared himself to be the Son of God to those of his hometown, Nazareth, a little later on in his ministry, this was their reaction to what he said in Mark 6, verses 3 and 4. Mark 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Jesus' brothers must have noticed that he was not making any arrangements at this time to go to the feast. And although it was probably not all of his brothers that were present at this particular moment, and it says nothing here of his sisters, nevertheless, there were enough brothers there that must have met him in Capernaum and now talked with Jesus. The suggestion they make reveals a number of facts that ought not to be overlooked. The suggestion they make, of course, in verses 3 and 4 of our text this morning. Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. First of all, his brothers, of course, make mention of the fact that they are not of Jesus' disciples. They do that in a rather indirect way, but they speak to Jesus of his disciples. In other words, they say, depart unto Judea that thy disciples may see. They did not include themselves among those disciples because they were not Jesus' disciples. And we'll consider that a little later on, too. These brothers did not believe in Jesus. Secondly, they tell him to depart into Judea. They don't say to Jesus, go to Jerusalem. They say, depart into Judea. And that reveals the fact that they really wanted Jesus now to become a part of the multitude, the crowds that were traveling together from Galilee, the pilgrims from Galilee, to Judea, where Jerusalem was found. Evidently, with the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was this great procession of people that would go from Galilee to Judea, and it was the throng that kept Holy Day. They wanted Jesus to join himself with the multitudes of people that were traveling now from Galilee to Judea and into Jerusalem in order that he might publicly make himself known unto them and he could triumphantly enter into the city of Jerusalem with all of his disciples and with the people that made Mary on their way to Judea and Jerusalem and there declare himself to all to be the Messiah. They wanted him to come out publicly and reveal himself at this feast. So go into Jerusalem. Show your mighty works to the masses of people together with your followers, and perhaps then your cause will prevail. And they back up that suggestion that they make with a rather persuasive argument as well there in verse 4. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. If you continue to do things in secret, you will never be known openly in Israel as the Messiah. Your cause cannot prevail if you continue to do your work the way that you're doing your work. But if you travel the throng with the throngs now to Jerusalem and triumphantly enter into that city, your cause will be made known to the world. Everyone will know you're the Messiah. The accusation against Jesus, of course, was subtle. You keep sneaking around here in Galilee, a no-count region of the Jews. You make yourself known to the common man over here in Galilee, men who are of no significance or power in this world. Your cause cannot prevail the way you're doing things. Your modus operandi is wrong, your mode of operation. You even leave Galilee, mind you, and you go north to the regions of Phoenicia and Decapolis and so on. Don't you realize, Jesus? You have to be traveling south into Judea and into the city of Jerusalem and there make yourself known as the Messiah. Now, it almost sounds as if the brothers here of Jesus were giving him a piece of good advice, almost being supportive of him. Now is the time to reveal yourself, Jesus. This is how you do it. But John gives us a very brief commentary on Jesus' brothers in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. His brothers were not believers yet at this point. They were not disciples of Jesus, as we mentioned. Neither did they believe that he was truly that Messiah who was to come. And it was not until after Jesus' resurrection that his brothers, well, at least some of his brothers, came to believe on him as the Messiah. We have the letter of James in the New Testament. We have the letter of Jude or Judas in the New Testament. These two men were brothers of Jesus, but they didn't come to faith until after Jesus had risen from the dead. Until then, they held Jesus at arm's length and watched to see what was really going to happen with their brother Jesus. This suggestion that was made by Jesus' half-brothers to him was not made because his brothers were convinced that Jesus was actually the Messiah. That he had to prove to them, and he had to prove to them that by means of making himself publicly known now in Jerusalem. More on that in a moment. First, we want to consider at least part of that reply that Jesus now gave to his brothers. We read in the first part of verse 6, Jesus says, "My time is not yet come." And then in verse 8, "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." We'll be considering verse 7 in a moment. "You go up to the feast," Jesus said to them. "My time is not yet come." Jesus gave them a very simple answer. You go ahead. You travel with the crowds now that keep Holy Day as that procession goes from Galilee to Judea and into Jerusalem. I'm not going with the multitudes to this feast. Now notice, Jesus did not say that he was not going to the feast. He said that he wasn't going to the feast with that multitude. In other words, Jesus tells his brothers that he's not going to make himself known publicly yet at this point to the people as the Messiah at this particular feast. And Jesus says that too. I am not going up unto this feast and make myself known. He wasn't going to put himself on public display at this particular Feast of the Tabernacles. That would come in 6 more months when he would make himself publicly known through his triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. So Jesus did not say he was not going to this feast and then change his mind later on and then sneak there into the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was full intention already at this point to go to that feast, but he was not going there in this grand and triumphant display of his power. He was going to go in secret. Why? My time has not yet come. It's not time yet. Jesus knew when he was going to die, and it was not going to be yet at this time. That would come at the Feast of the Passover, but not yet at this time. At this time, he would not enter into Jerusalem in the way that he would enter into it 6 months later on. When he did, at the Feast of the Passover, when he did enter into it publicly, triumphantly, that caused quite a stir. And it ended up in his death. But not now. Not at this feast. What Jesus calls our attention to in the rest of his answer to his brothers is telling. He says this now at the end of verse 6 and in verse 7. My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, Jesus tells his brothers that they could go up with this throng of people, and they could speak of Jesus, because after all, their time was always ready. The world didn't hate them. The world didn't hate them because they were part of the world. Now, that in itself, of course, should have shocked Jesus' brothers. You can go to the feast openly. You won't draw any attention to yourself in going to that feast. You're of the world. The world seeks its own. They'll have no trouble with you. You go. You go. You urge me to go to Jerusalem and make myself known, not because you believe in me, but because you can tolerate the way that I work. That's all. You can only tolerate it. You believe that the Messiah is going to be one of the of earthly fame who will make himself known now, and the Jews will all swarm around him and all pay him this great allegiance. But you don't see that with me, do you, brothers? You see the Jews rejecting me. And in your minds, that means to you, I'm not the Messiah. My own brothers are opposed to me and belong to the world that hates me. And though Jesus' brothers were not out to kill Jesus, they didn't show this open hatred and antagonism, it seemed, toward Jesus, as did the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Nevertheless, what Jesus taught during his earthly ministry at this point held true too. If you are not for me, you're against me. That was true of his brothers. Jesus' brothers knew what Jesus meant too by that reply. After all, Jesus knows the heart. But there's a play on words here in the conversation that Jesus is having here with his brothers. His brothers had urged him, show yourself to the world. The world here is the Greek word cosmos. And literally, that word means creation. But what the brothers meant by that word world is, show yourself to everyone in this creation. Make yourself known to everyone out there in this present creation, in this world. Reveal yourself openly to the masses of people in this world of God's creation. Jesus replies, giving a little different meaning to that word, world. He defines that term in this way. The world hates me because I reprove that world of its evil deeds. In other words, Jesus calls attention to the wicked world who has taken this present good creation, the cosmos now, and used it in the service of themselves and not in the service of their Creator. To make known the gospel in all of this creation, in all of the world, that's a good thing. But many people in this world are wicked. And Jesus is referring to that wicked world. That wicked world hates Jesus. Why? Because in the first place, he is not of this world. Oh, Jesus is of this world, the world of his creation, but Jesus is not of this wicked world. Those who have taken this good creation of God and used it in the service of their evil deeds. But not only is Jesus not of this world, but Jesus comes out and says, I testify against this world. I reprove this world because of their evil deeds. That's why the world hates me. It hates me because I'm not of the world, and it hates me because I reprove them of their sin. And with that in mind, of course, we must explain the reason for this hatred that Jesus himself gives. And we have to explain that a little bit more in detail. You see, the Apostle John loves that word world. He uses it in all kinds of different ways, senses, in his gospel account as well as in his epistles. And he's using all the various nuances of that word world as well. Wish I had time to prove that to you. Here are just a few examples. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's John 3:16. Everybody likes that passage. But then there's the world that he speaks of in John 17 as well. I pray not for the world, but I pray for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. There too we see the word world. Or in his epistle, John says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. So he uses that word world oftentimes. In fact, we're going to refer to a couple of passages other than in our text here where he speaks of that world as well. But we have to keep in mind here at this point that Jesus is explaining something to his brothers. And in that explanation, we'll also find the cause for Christ's suffering. This is why Christ suffered in this world. You see, when God created this world, that is, this cosmos, this present creation, he created it good. And when he put man and his wife in this creation, Adam and Eve, they were a part of this good creation. And God commanded Adam and Eve at that time, I want you to take this cosmos, this creation of mine, this good creation, and I want you to subdue it. And I want you to develop this creation, but I want you to do that in the service of me, the Creator. That's how you are to serve me in this creation, in this world, this cosmos. And as long as they were there in their holiness and righteousness and their true knowledge of God, there in paradise, they did that. They did that. They developed the creation in the service of their Creator, but man fell. When man fell into sin, What happened was, not only did this earth, this creation, this cosmos become cursed for their sake, but now man no longer used this creation of God in the service of his name. Now man took this creation of God and he used it in the service of himself. Selfishly and in pride, man now subdues and takes dominion over this present creation in order to satisfy himself and in order to satisfy humanity, but not to serve the Creator. Man fell into spiritual darkness at that time. And that darkness is that of unbelief. And man in his darkness ignores the good commandments of God. So we have all kinds of wonderful inventions. There's all kinds of development in technology and music and medicine and industry and so on. In fact, we stand in amazement at times at the development that we see of God's creation in this world. But all of this technology and all of these advancements in the development of this creation, fallen man doesn't use in the service of his Creator. He uses to satisfy himself with that. And most oftentimes uses it to satisfy his own lusts and his own sins as well. So that the best word that is given in the Scripture to describe this wicked world is, it is a world of darkness. The world is lost in darkness. And it's willfully lost in that darkness. In his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus makes a very pointed statement in John 3, verses 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The nature of spiritual darkness, however, is this. Men love darkness. They do not see that they're walking in this darkness of unbelief. That's how blinded they are in that darkness. They actually think they're walking in the light when they're walking in darkness, and they love that darkness. But when the light appears, then that light condemns them, you see, because now it sheds light on their deeds of darkness, their sin, their evil. So when Jesus, as the light, comes into this world, what is going to be the reaction of darkness toward him in this world? The world is going to hate Jesus. And they hate Jesus because Jesus is the light and their darkness. They hate Jesus because of who he is, first of all. And they hate Jesus because he reproves them of their sins, their deeds of darkness. He testifies against them. The brothers of Jesus did not understand that. Didn't understand that. They didn't understand that yet because they were lost in unbelief at this point. The Apostle John explains the point that Jesus was making to his brothers with these words now in John 1, verses 9 through 13. John 1 this time, 9 through 13. Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world, notice the word world, he's using that word world here again. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. cosmos, the creation, was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice John's use of that term world here once again. Christ came into the world. In fact, the world was made by him. He created this cosmos. But the world, the wicked world, knew him not. Christ came into this world that he created, a world that had no sin in itself, a world only that suffered under the effects of man's sin, but the world did not know Jesus. Not now the world of the creation did not know Jesus, but the world of wickedness, sinful man who had taken this creation and used it in the service of sin, that world did not know Jesus. Jesus came into the world and the world knew him not. Why? Because Jesus was light and the world was darkness. And that explains the suffering of Jesus. John 1 verse 11. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He came, mind you, as the Messiah to his people. He came to the church. He came to his brethren. And they wouldn't receive him. He came to the very own brothers of his family, mind you. And they wouldn't receive him. He was rejected of men because the world knew him not. Christ's very presence, the Holy One of God, condemns the world of its sin. But Jesus says to his brothers, I also testify of this world that the works of it are evil. Jesus didn't mince words during his earthly ministry. He preached sin and the need for repentance, turning away from sin. He taught that. He reproved the world unequivocally of its sin. It's always a puzzle to me, you know, why modern evangelists insist that the preacher must never talk about sin from the pulpit. People do not like to hear about their sin, they say. Don't talk to them about their sin. Talk to them about how positively they can think about themselves, because after all, there's a certain amount of good in them. Play on that good in them. Tell them how good they are. Tell them they can feel good about themselves and this world in which they live. Tell them that it's their duty now to go out into this world and redeem it for Jesus Christ. Make them feel good about themselves and what they can do now in this world. But don't talk to them about their sin. If you do that, you're not going to get anybody to come sit in your church. You want effective evangelism, they say? Don't mention sin. And you know what? They're right. They're right. You want thousands of people to come and sit and listen to you? Stroke the ego of man and entertain him, and he'll come. But when you talk about sin and the need for sorrow over sin and the need to repent of sin and the need to go to the cross of Christ with that sin, the need to look to him alone as the only way of salvation, the only way back into God's presence, people do not want that. So those churches that preach sin are small. And they're told that they're just not doing the right thing. I don't understand that, people of God. I don't understand that. I don't understand that in light of what Jesus himself did. Jesus in his own ministry made a point of reproving the world of its sin. Not just the world, in fact. Jesus made a point of reproving the church of its sin and their work righteousness. And Jesus didn't mince words. And he didn't have a large following either. He may have for a time, but that, at the end of his life, wasn't even around anymore. Christ says, I am the light, and I reprove the deeds of darkness. And that's what the preacher today ought to remember and do too, even if it means only a handful of people are going to listen to him. Jesus tells us that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If the world hates him, it will hate those who follow him faithfully too, because we are a testimony against the sins of the world. We are. But we ought not to forget that when this is done, God will also indeed use that word to bring his own people to the light. Those in whom God works by his grace, he draws to Jesus, where they find salvation from their sin and their unbelief. God works in the hearts of his people that they might be able to be made to see their sins and the consequences of those sins. God works in the hearts of his people when they are reproved, so that they fall upon their knees in sorrow and repentance and seek the righteousness that can be found only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And when they do, and when they come to that light, then they walk in truth and their deeds manifest their love for God. Verses 12 and 13 of John 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus recognizes that as well too. That those who truly are brought to Jesus Christ and to the light are those who are given power to do so by God himself. Not of the flesh, not of the will of man. He doesn't come on his own. He's in darkness. But God gives him the power. It's all of God. And he comes to the light when his deeds are reproved. My time has not yet come, Jesus said to his brothers. What time? The time of salvation. The time that he must suffer on the cross and die to cover the sins of God's people. The time when he would go to the cross, and there at the cross he would crush the power of darkness and destroy it. That time had not yet quite come. It would come soon enough. But until that time, he was rejected of his own. And it was necessary that he suffer by the hands of men and be rejected by them in order that he might die. He had to die. He had to die in order to save the world. For God so loved the world. The world of creation, God so loved that he redeemed it together with his own. There's one other truth that is revealed in this passage that we ought not to overlook. Might be a bit of a smaller one, but it's still important. Jesus' brothers wanted a Messiah just like all the rest of the other Jews did. They wanted a Messiah who would lead Israel to victory over their earthly enemies. They were looking for an earthly Messiah because they had this dream. The Jews had a dream. And that dream was this, that they would establish this earthly kingdom of Israel, and that that kingdom would rule over all of the nations of this world once again. And they had that dream because they misinterpreted Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy had told them that the son of David was going to sit upon the throne of his father and would rule over Israel. They took it literally and they thought, well, that's what's going to happen. When our Messiah is born, he's going to take his place on an earthly throne. He's going to rule over an earthly kingdom, and we're going to be the head, and all the other nations will be the tail. They failed to understand that those prophecies were not pointing to an earthly kingdom, but that those prophecies of the Old Testament were pointing to a spiritual kingdom. That was the kingdom of heaven. And their dreams would soon be dashed. No matter how much Christ emphasized the fact that his kingdom was and is always a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, and never, ever an earthly kingdom, the Jews couldn't understand that. Just like many today in the church of today can't seem to understand that either. That Christ's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, and it never will be. It's a kingdom that exists right now in the hearts of God's people, those who believe. And it's not manifest in any kind of an earthly kingdom. But that dream of the Jews still seems to be rather strong today as well. So Jesus was showing his brothers now by his actions that his kingdom was not of this world. And for that reason, they too could not see their own darkness. And they could not believe, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not going to follow the crowds that keep holy day into Judea and Jerusalem in order that I can establish this glorious earthly kingdom. I'm not going to do that. Not going to do it. And that too is what lies behind the actions and the work of Jesus in this account. We read in verses 9 and 10. When he had said these words unto them, he abode in Galilee. I'll leave that word still out because it's not in the original. When he had said these words unto them, he abode in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. After the crowds of people now headed to Judea and Jerusalem had left, then Jesus and his disciples, a few days later, left too, quietly, in secret. We find him suddenly appearing in the temple on the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles, preaching and performing his miracles. As we will find in another sermon on what took place at this Feast of Tabernacles, it is at this feast that the Jews tried to kill Jesus a number of different times. But his hour was not yet come. That does not mean, however, that Jesus did not accept the suffering that he had to endure from his brethren as well as from those at this feast. Jesus was not trying to stay away because he was afraid or because he did not want to suffer anything at the hands of wicked men at this point. Jesus merely didn't follow the throngs of people into Jerusalem because he wasn't ready yet openly to reveal himself to the people. Nevertheless, Jesus was very accepting of the scorn and the ridicule and the hatred that was heaped upon him by those at this Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was a festival of thanksgiving for the harvest. The Feast of the Passover was where the lamb was slain. And that feast, Passover feast, now would point directly to Christ's death on the cross. That must needs be the feast, you see, where Jesus Christ was slain, not the Feast of the Tabernacles. All things, as they were sovereignly appointed by God himself, to take place exactly in the order that they did. How Jesus himself knew that, and he recognized that. What do you believe, beloved saints, with respect to this Savior Do we follow him? Because he gives us a good life here below? Do we follow this Jesus because he makes us feel good about ourselves? Do we follow him because of some vain dream that someday he's going to usher in a kingdom of peace and prosperity on this earth? No, that's not why we follow this Jesus. We follow him because, by God's grace, we've come to know our sin. And we humbly acknowledge our sin before God. And we thank God because he has given us a Savior who suffered and died in order that he might deliver you and me from our sin. In that Savior, we rejoice. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who suffered the hatred of this world, even the unbelief of his own brothers, in order that he might earn for them and for us salvation from our sins. And we are thankful that he suffered and died on the cross to take away our sin and shame. Go with us, Father, that in that thankfulness too we might walk in the midst of this world. Wilt thou continue to guide us in that word. May that word ever be a guiding light upon our pathway in this world, that we might walk in the light and not in the darkness. And forgive us where we have sinned against thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.